Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you, Father, for this church and this congregation of thy people, and we pray for your mercy and for your kindness and your patience on us all. We pray that you'll continue to help us and be merciful and patient with us, Father. Help us that we might be able to do all those things that are pleasing in your sight. We're thankful for this ministry that you've given us, Father, and the radio programs that go out, the gospel that goes out to the entire earth. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for our radio ministry. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless it, that it might flourish. We pray, Father, for our internet ministry, and we're thankful for all the people that you send to visit and that learn your word on the internet and listen to sermons and take written lessons. And we pray that that continues to grow by leaps and bounds. We pray, Father, for the feeding of the poor, and that as we go forward to feed the poor in this place, that you might continue to bless us and help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as y'all know, in that bad snowstorm we had, Michael, I'm trying to remember his last name, Rutherford, froze to death outside here. And we've got all kinds of problems. Our baptistry's leaking. Our sewer was stopped up downstairs, and if people keep flushing socks down it, there'll be no more going to the restroom for the people on the street. So I would advise you, if you're on the street and using our restrooms, that you find who is doing that and reason with them. Otherwise, everyone will be having to find other facilities to do those things. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, one out to all of North Texas, 1630 AM radio. Welcome Radio Abilene, Texas, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering simulcast on three stations throughout most of Arkansas. Radio Oklahoma City, covering most of the central Oklahoma area. Radio Nashville, Tennessee, and of course, Worldwide Christian Radio. We are broadcasting at 1 a.m. that covers the entire earth. It gets the Pacific, all of Europe, Africa, all of North and South America. Then we're on again at 8 a.m. on Worldwide Christian Radio that gets North and South America, all of Europe, all of Africa, and half of Russia down through India. And so our worldwide broadcast this morning is going out to over 7 billion people in our broadcast area. One of our associate ministers here, Brother Manuel Santiago. Manuel, step up here just a minute. Manuel came here how many years ago?
I don't remember.
Doesn't remember. 7-8 years ago, and he's been studying for a long time. And so we'd like to now present him with his Associate of Arts degree in Bible. He got his AA degree, and we're really proud of him. And tell him about it, Manuel.
Well, first of all, I want to thank everybody who gave their donations to help me to do this. I really appreciate it. And I feel terrible. I see this, it looks nice, and I want to thank Brother George Paul, who was teaching that gave me this, and I really appreciate that, too. I don't really feel like much today. I ministry is not an easy thing. I try to be... I want to do it right. I want to say the right things, and I just feel like I'm misunderstood so much. And if I'm misunderstood in the simple things and the easy things, then how am I going to be understood of the valuable things? So I really feel, wow, ministry is tough. Brother Kelly, you got tough news, brother. And, you know, but I'm going to do it. I already got my footstep in here. You know, and I'm doing it, and I'm going to keep doing it. And I'm not going to do it for my own sake. I'm doing it for the sake of the lost. You know, for the sake of those that want to stay in Christ, you know. Because, see, I've done a lot of wrong, and I'm making a lot of mistakes. And I want to make it to heaven. So with that, being like-minded with that, I want everybody to make it to heaven. You know, well, why am I going through so much to win a person to Christ? It's because I want to be one. Really simple. Now, Bud Eric Jenkins and I, we preach and teach alternate on a Sunday evening, and I encourage you to come. You know, I really like to see more people there. Bud Eric is one of he's a senior associate minister to me. And he has a lot of knowledge, and he's a solid, grounded soldier in Christ. Yeah. Also, I teach Wednesday night class, and I try to do the best I can, and Sunday morning also. Sound doctrine, we need to teach sound doctrine. And I want to do that. I don't want to be in error. I don't want to be foolish. I feel like a fool so many times. I can't seem to say the right thing. Sometimes I just want to open up the book and just read the book, you know? Best way, can't go wrong there. Brother Kelly, I love you.
And I appreciate all he's done for me. Brother Kelly, I love you. And I can't do it alone. I need your prayers. Please. And that's what I got to say.
Amen. Let church say amen. Thank you, Manny. Thank you, God bless you, brother. Keep going. You never, even when you graduate, you never through studying. You never through learning. I'm happy to report that last month we had 5,165 home churches that worshiped with us through the internet. We downloaded 52,393 sermons. And God is good and has blessed us with a great ministry here. If you'd open your Bibles, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And let's try to blast through this. And remember, the subject that we're studying is in Christ and in Him. And it's sometimes used in whom. And so it's a Pauline term, mainly, that's used throughout the New Testament that indicates a person's standing in Christ and our relationship to God. And we're seeing that all the blessings of God are found in Christ, so it's very important that we be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, by being known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. This mystery was hidden through all the ages, but is now revealed, and it is the manifold, that means the over and over and over again, wisdom of God, and it's to be made known by the church through both preaching and announcing the gospel to all. Preachers are to preach and to announce the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, and they're to announce the gospel to the angelistic beings, both good and bad. And so that's what this means, principalities and powers. Those words are used to describe kings, princes, magistrates, potentates, and all those that are in authority. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose. Notice, it's the eternal purpose. God has had one eternal purpose and only one purpose. It's His eternal purpose. It was before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, let there be light, way back here, before in the beginning, God had an eternal purpose, and that purpose was to redeem mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is not limited to time the way that we're limited to time. And God could see if he created the universe, if he created Adam and Eve, that they would goof, that they'd eat the apple or whatever the fruit was that they'd eat, that they'd sin, that he himself would have to take upon himself flesh and blood and become and live a perfect sinless life and to die the innocent for the guilty. Where there is sin, it always requires the death of an innocent victim, and God himself became that innocent victim. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed, and where did he do it? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The one and only purpose of God in all the ages and through all times, he proposed in himself to save all people by Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, we can't feed enough sandwiches. We can't give away enough blankets. We can't do enough good deeds to be saved, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us where? In Christ Jesus before the world began. This is not evolution. This is not an explosion. This is a plan. God had a foreordained plan, and he has followed that plan through the ages, and it is New Testament Christianity. Both the Jews and the Gentiles can now come boldly to God. And notice the definite article, the faith. It's not face. You hear a lot about this. Well, we're all going to the same place. And we're just traveling different paths. And it doesn't matter how you come as long as you're sincere. The road to hell is paved with sincerity and with people who don't know what they're doing and don't pay any attention and they're unlearned and untaught. Notice that definite article, the faith, before faith. It means the faith, the one and only pure religion established by Jesus Christ. Without the revelation of Christ, we would not know God's love. The Apostle Paul has, in the latter part of his ministry, been arrested. He goes before Felix and before different governors, and he appeals to Caesar. And in Acts, the 27th chapter, to follow the story, the angel tells him, said, don't fear, Paul. Said, you're going to have to testify before Caesar. And some of the later manuscripts say Nero, but the older manuscripts, the better ones say before Caesar. And then we see in Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Paul had money enough to rent a house. He was under arrest, but he was under house arrest in his own hired house, and he received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So for 2 whole years, Paul preaches, and he writes prison epistles, prison letters, and he writes 4 letters, and this is one of them, Philippians. So turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, a servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Saints are holy ones. Saints are those who are not necessarily holy themselves. Y'all know me, I'm far from holy. I'm getting more holy. I'm becoming better, but I am a sinner like all the rest of y'all. But we are counted as holy. We're reckoned as holy. The righteousness of God is counted to us. Why? Because we're in Christ. We're in Him. We're into His dear Son. And so His righteousness is accounted to us, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. That's a city with the bishops and deacons. Now drop down to Philippians 1:13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest, can be seen in all the palace. Note that word, palace. So in all the palace or in other places. The King James translation uses the word palace here, which really should be translated praetorian. Most learned men agree that the praetorian was used here as a reference to a body of men and not a place. And so it's either a body of men like the Praetorian Guard, or it's a place, or it's both. I lean towards it being both, being men here. Despite this, the opinion persists that it's palace also as men, because if you look at Philippians 4, verse 21, salute every saint in Christ. Notice where every saint is. If you're going to be a saint, you got to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. Salute every saint in Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul was so effective in his preaching and teaching during that two-year period that he converted those of the household of Caesar. And this word household is oikia, a residence, an abode, and it also means a family. And so surely this word indicates that the gospel was assuredly known in the palace, whether or not verse 13 is stating that fact. So let's go back now to Philippians 1, verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ, his chain, he's chained up, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, he can be seen, in all the palace or the Praetorian Guard, and in all other places within the palace, in other words. Paul, although blessed with some liberty, was nevertheless chained to a Roman soldier at all times, and his guard being chained several times a day, and thus providing Paul with a captive audience to preach to, which included in time practically the whole Praetorian Guard, a body of troops that was assigned to protect the person of the emperor. It is not hard to understand how Paul would have taken advantage of such an opportunity. In all other places, this usually is understood as meaning the rest of the Praetorian troops, but it also might have a wider application to many others who were in Rome at that time. Some understand this verse as being the whole Praetorian Guard, that he had been so long, this could be towards the end of his two-year imprisonment, he could have been chained up so long, you just figure, if you chain a guy up to a guard and you have to change it three times a day, well, in a year you'd go through 1,000 troops. 365 times 3 is over 1,000. Through the whole Praetorian Guard. It must have taken some time for this to be possible. So this is probably towards the end of Paul's imprisonment. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest, this refers to the fact for the reason of Paul's imprisonment, and it became generally known among the Praetorian Guard that he was not in prison because of some crime or some misdemeanor like all other prisoners were, but that he was solely there for one reason, because he was faithfully preaching the gospel of Christ. And such a truth would have endured him to the Praetorian Guard. Philippians 1:14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. So notice that brethren are in the Lord. The fact that such a noble character as Paul was permitted for at least a couple of years to continue day by day preaching the gospel while in the custody and control of the emperor's bodyguard, this news spread among Christianity, and it became known that Christianity at that time was being tolerated and that it was safe to preach. These circumstances shortly changed. This relative tolerance would give way to persecution under Nero. Paul would suffer martyrdom, and countless Christians would seal their fate with their own blood. Paul had probably converted Nero's mother. Paul had probably converted Nero's wife, who was pregnant. Nero killed his own mother. He killed his own wife, stomped her to death, stomped her in the stomach until she killed her and the baby. And within 2 weeks, he had married a Jewish girl, and he was he began the first great persecution. And he would wrap Christians in skins and would feed them to wild dogs and wild animals. And he would dip them, he would wrap them up and dip them in oil and hang them on poles and use them for torches in his courtyard. And he devised all manner of exquisite tortures to kill Christians, to try to get Christians to recant. Suetonius gives us a history of that. Philippians 1:26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me at my coming again to you. Some think that Paul was released after his first trial before Nero, and he made journeys in other places, mainly to Spain, and then came back and was arrested again. I lean towards the fact that I think it was all one imprisonment, and he appeared before Caesar the first time. And Caesar heard the gospel because the angel had told Paul that he would hear the gospel. And he heard the gospel and he considered it. And then he killed his mother and everybody and decided to kill Christians. My own opinion. But we know one thing. We know that he preached the gospel in Rome. And we know that he preached to Caesar. And that he did it for at least 2 years in his own hired house before going into the palace. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming again to you. 2:1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or depths of mercy. Collectively, these fourfold premises in this verse add up to, if you're just going to summarize it, would say, look, if your Christianity amounts to anything, if it counts for anything at all, Lightfoot prays this quadruple ifs as being, if your experience in Christ appeals to you with any force, if love exerts any persuasive power upon you, if your fellowship in the Spirit is a living reality, if you have any affectionate yearnings of the heart and entertain any feelings of compassion and tender mercy, listen and obey. And I would certainly agree with that. And so that kind of describes our feeding ministry around here, doesn't it? Thus, it's clear that Paul here bases his appeal for unity upon all the sacred elements of true Christianity, upon the Philippians' highest and best impulses as human beings. And it's the highest and best thing that you can possibly do to give a hungry person something to eat or something to drink. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's that term again, in Christ. From this verse through Philippians 2:11, Paul presents Christ as a supreme example of unselfishness to which he has exhorted the Philippians. Having the mind of Christ in one is equivalent to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ, there's that term, in Christ again, and have no confidence in the flesh. Both Judaizers who believed in Jesus was the Christ, in other words, some legalistic Jews believed that Jesus was the Christ, and the unbelieving Jews supported their opposition to Paul and New Testament Christianity by appealing to their circumcision as proof as standing within the covenant of Abraham. Now, Paul uses this argument greatly in the book of Galatians. I'd refer you there to the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians, that he points out that when did God give the covenant of promise? Well, he gave that in 1877 B.C. He gave the covenant of promise. When did he give the covenant of circumcision? Well, that was years later. That was years and years later. He gave the covenant of promise in Genesis 12. He gave the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17, 18. So, that second covenant didn't put that first covenant of promise to none effect. They call themselves, these Jews did, the circumcision as proof of their right to descent from Abraham and the only objects of God's favor. Here Paul challenges them. Philippians 3:9, what we all should hope for. And to be found in him. Oh God, I hope when you find me that I'm in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. The New Testament reveals no way of being in the Lord except through believing and being baptized into him. And therefore, the conclusion is absolutely mandatory that Paul is addressing these words to people who have believed and have become Christians and been baptized into Christ with the admonition that they strive to be found in him either when death overtakes them or the Lord returns. And we see an example of this type of teaching in Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So that's talking about people who die in the Lord. Again, that term, in Christ, in the Lord. Philippians 3:9. Again, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now see, I've broken the law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Oh God, how I worship the dollar. Yeah, and all them other commandments that I've broken. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. There are two kinds of righteousness. That which comes from men and is that which is achieved by God. The righteousness which saved was achieved not by people, but by Christ. And therefore here is called the righteousness which is of God. The righteousness that saves is not our righteousness, but Christ. And even in the case of Christ's righteousness, it was not achieved by our faith only, but by the faith of Christ, our Savior, and his perfect obedience. Philippians 3:9. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, even the righteousness of God by faith. Modern translations make this term, the faith of Christ, to read faith in Christ. And there's no reason to do that at all. The King James has got it right. It is subjective genitive and not objective genitive, and I would be glad to discuss that with anyone. And I would refer you to a source on that, Alfred Marshall, in Nestle's Greek New Testament with a literal English translation. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. In order that these verses is notable here. The three mountain peaks of interest are the resurrection of Christ, the fellowship of Christians with him in his sufferings. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and the glorious resurrection unto eternal life at the last day, and that's what we're all going to get to partake of. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark, towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's intense yearnings and striving for spiritual perfection is expressed now under the symbol of a familiar foot race. The Olympics, the ancient Olympics, gives people a note here to contrast. These Olympics were held in various cities throughout the ancient Roman Empire. But the modern Olympics that are going on right now, this very week, is brought into millions of homes by the miracle and the wonder of radio and TV. And we get to see the agony of defeat and the ecstasy of victory. It's right in front of us every day. And any of you have seen the Olympics this week, you've seen that. And so this verse is eager to the person should be eager to win the prize. The Greeks ran their races in the nude because they didn't want anything to interfere and trip them up. You wouldn't want to run a race in a long dress, as an example. And so they'd get all oiled up, and they'd get down just like we get down in the stocks today. And at the end of the court was a big statue of Zeus. And Paul is saying, just like those ungodly Greeks, they keep their eye fixed on the finish line where that statue of Zeus is. I keep my eye fixed on God in Christ Jesus, and I press on towards the mark and the prize. And see, when you run a race, not everybody wins, do they? Just one person wins. And so I'm determined to run that race, and I'm telling you, guess who's right behind me? Slewfoot's right behind me trying to trip me up. And he's behind you trying to trip you up. And he's trying to keep you from making it to the finish line. He's trying to get you to fall before you get to the finish line. And I'm encouraging you to press on to the mark, just like he says here. I press on towards the mark for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Another one of Paul's prison epistles, the prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. If you turn with me to Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren, and where are they at? They're in Christ, which are at Colos. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You want grace? That's found in Jesus Christ. You want peace with God? That's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom, another term, the same thing, in him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ are hid all the attributes of the deity, in other words. You know, man will never solve all his mysteries down here. But in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And every time you pick up your Bible, you'll find some other treasure, some other thing that'll make you wiser, that'll give you more knowledge, and I encourage you to study the scriptures, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, and yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You want to be steadfast and unmoving? Then you've got to be in Christ. You've got to be a real Christian. And here this word order and steadfastness are two unusual words that Paul here uses to the Colossians. They're military words. It's easy to suppose that Paul's close association with the military in Rome during his imprisonment might have led to his use of these terms. And so order here means discipline, steadfast, and strong. And the church should stand against all its enemies with the solidity of a Roman legion. Roman legions, man, were hard to attack. You couldn't hardly attack them. They had a huge shield. It was about 5 foot tall. And they would get that on their arm and put their shoulder into it. And they'd lean into that shield. And they had their spear, and they'd work at above the shields. And then when the enemy closed with them, they'd throw the spear, the front line troops, and pull out their short sword. And so you'd think most people who fight is fighting the guy in front of you. But the Romans would get behind that shield, and they get that short sword, and they reach over and they cut the legs of the guy fighting his buddy to his right. And his buddy to the right cut the legs of the guy fighting his buddy to the right there. And so they learn to fight as a team, and there's arteries right here in your legs. And so people fighting would stick out that left leg like that, and they just reach and cut the arteries of those people's legs. A Roman turtle was the hardest thing in the world to attack in the ancient world. And a phalanx, the Greeks invented that. They had 18-foot poles. And so they got on the back part of these poles. And so the first line had a pole in front of them that was maybe, it was past half, so it was probably 14 feet, something like that. And so they would start jabbing this thing this way right in front of them. And then the guy behind them, his pole would be coming right beside him. And so my pole is going out 16 feet. The guy behind me, his pole is going to go out 14 feet. The guy behind him, his pole is going to go out 12 feet. The guy behind him, his pole is going to go out 10 feet. And they worked it back and forth like that in rhythm. And this thing was just a monstrosity that would go through a line, a phalanx would break a line. And here Paul is using military terms like that to describe how the gospel should stand solid against any attacks of the enemy and have the attacking capacity of a military phalanx. And we need to do that. We need to conquer the world. And who'd think that this little church right here could preach the gospel to the whole wide world? Who'd think that we could do that? We have less than $200 in the bank. Who'd think that we could do that? Who'd think that we could feed 3,000 meals a week? God always causes us to triumph in Christ, and we can do anything. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And we can, and I want you to understand that you can too. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus also, so walk ye in him. That means live in him that way. Live a Christian life. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Rooted and built up should be noticed, really the significance of the change of tense in the Greek. A better translation should be, having been rooted in him once and for all, past tense verb, and built up in him continually upon that foundation. You were rooted in him when you became a Christian, and now as you grow, you're built up, you continue to be built up in him upon that foundation. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Through philosophy and vain deceit, the modern translators here soften Paul's words by inserting a pronoun that's not used at all in the original Bible, and they say, through his philosophy. But that's not what the Bible's teaching. Any philosophy is false teaching. You know, when Moses gave the law of Moses in 1447 B.C., right across the river, the Rosh Hashanah tablets in Rosh Hashanah in Syria is being written. And it's not that one of them is better than the other. That's not even how to consider them. It's that one is altogether true and the other is altogether false. One is altogether good, the other is altogether wicked and altogether evil and altogether bad. The Rosh Hashanah tablets say burn your babies to Baal. Drown your daughters in honey. Bury them in a jar under the cornerstone of your house. God says, it never entered my mind to cause your children to pass through the fire. Never entered my mind. God isn't like that. God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might and thy neighbor as thyself. But the Rosh Hashanah tablets, they just favor the rich folks. They don't favor any poor folks. There's no social justice, no taking care of the widow and the orphan and the homeless, none of that stuff. One is altogether good, the other's altogether bad. Philosophy and vain deceit, every bit of it is a lie of the devil trying to take you off some other place other than in Christ, which is your only hope of eternal life. At the same time the New Testament's being written, it's people like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates writing philosophy, wanting you to put your hope and your dreams and in the aspirations of man, how man is always getting better. We're getting better. We're improving. We're just lifting ourselves up to glory. We're just going to become just like God's, our own self, because we're getting so much better down here. Anybody think that's true? I think we're getting worse. I think every generation's getting worse. I'll tell you one thing. I was a gangster and I was a thug and I was a bad, bad person. But it never entered my mind to shed innocent blood. It never entered my mind to do the things that kids are doing today. Never once did it enter my mind. Hate's being taught. Being taught in school, all the things that we fought for, we've let other people change it. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is an unequivocal declaration of the deity of the Son of God. He is God himself, divine. The thesis is repeated at least a dozen times in the Greek New Testament and is reinforced by literally hundreds of other intimidations and mandatory deductions throughout the entire Bible. But he's also not only God, he's also human. In Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This word Godhead is theotes, divinity, all of the divinity of God. The word here is an abstract noun, and it includes all of God's divine attributes are found in Christ, but also the divine nature is found in Christ. Almost every word of this verse is emphatic. Thus, it means all the fullness of the Godhead is not, Jesus is not just merely an emanation from God, from the Supreme Being. He dwells and remains forever. He is not descended. It didn't descend on him and then going to go back up for a time and then leaving him again. Bodily means is it, he is incarnate. His divinity is incarnate in his humanity. Jesus is God. You want to know what God looks like? He looks just like Jesus. You don't know what God acts like? He acts just exactly like Jesus. Colossians 2:10, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power and all authority," in other words. 2:11, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Notice, in whom, or in Christ, you put off the body of sin. Well, now, how in the world do you do that? It's going to tell you verse 11. Verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead." But you hear some people say, "Oh, no, 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 listen. Baptism's not necessary at all. That's a work." Who does the work in baptism? See this word here, operation of God? That's energia. That's translated work everywhere else in the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 29, "This is the work of God." That what? "That you believe on him whom he has sent." Who does the work in your believing? God. Who does the work when you're baptized? God. Do you think I could wash my sins away? If I got in this thing here, man, and I got a scrub brush, and I got Lye soap, I got the strongest soap that you can whirl that you could get, does anybody in this room think I could wash one sin away? Only God can wash my sins away. Only God can make me pure. I can't do it. And so we can't be saved by works. That's right, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Not of works, energia, same word, not of energia, lest any man should boast. None of us can energia, can work enough to get saved, but we can believe, and then God will do the work, and we can be baptized into Christ, and then God will do the work. Colossians 2:14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Look down to verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I would encourage y'all to read this group of scripture deals with the second coming of Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you're dead, do you want to rise first? I do. I don't want to rise second. Anybody in here want to rise second? I want to rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. We need to be part of that. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. There it is again, that term, in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Again, we've been told that God, before the world began, Titus 1:2 said, God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. Man, God's had a plan all along. And God could stand way back here before creation and look down through time and see, oh, there's old Kelly. Oh, man, what a rounder he's going to be. Man, he's going to shame his mom and daddy. Oh, how terrible that stuff is he's going to do. But look a little further. He's going to really repent. He's going to really repent. And so God could love me while I was yet a sinner. God's been working in my life all my life to teach me things that I can use now, hoping to teach you guys from making the same mistakes that I made. I don't want to see you make the mistakes that I made, because it's in the furnace of affliction and in discipline have I learned to obey him. He's just beat all the snot out of me, and I don't want to be beat by God anymore. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I might also obtain the salvation. You want salvation? Which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You want eternal glory? It's in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get there? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, and that should really be translated into him, whosoever believeth into him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word there is I-C-I-S, and it's believing into him. You need to come into him. And how do you come into him? The very first step is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now turn with me to Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith, and that really should be translated the faith. The article is there that we translate the faith, meaning New Testament Christianity. Tis pistios is the word, ek Christos. But ye are all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized into I-C-I-S, into Christ, have put on Christ. So we've seen that you believe into Christ, that you're baptized into Christ. Therefore, you're neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to what promise? Well, God said, I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I got a big brother fighting for me. I really don't have to do a lot of fighting anymore. God gets them. You know that? God gets them. God does my fighting for me. God blesses those people who bless me, and He curses those people who curse me. And in me and in all the things that I do, all families of the earth, every race and every gender of people are blessed because He has made me a blessing to people. And He can make you a blessing too. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into, there's that word again, I-S-E-I-S, into Christ Jesus. Into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, I'm going to quickly give you a synopsis of what we have studied over the last few weeks. These are the benefits in Christ. Do you want to be a children of God? You want to be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? You want to be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Do you want no condemnation, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God? Well, that's found in Christ. You want to be part of one body. You want wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, even though you're babes in Christ. You want to be made alive at the end time. You want all the promises of God are in Him, and they're all yes, every one of them, and amen, that means so be it. You want to be established, anointed, sealed, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God always causes us to triumph. And don't forget that word, man. It's a victory parade. It's like the Cowboys won the Super Bowl the last time. Y'all remember back there in the 90s? Y'all remember it? Some of you young enough to remember, old enough to remember that. All of us are old enough. The young people can't remember it. You know something? I have asked that all Dallas Cowboys be my pallbearers at my funeral, where they can let me down one last time. But God ain't going to do that. I can tell you that now. God's not going to do that. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. It makes manifest the savor of His knowledge of us in every place. The veil of the law is taken away in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're reconciled to God by Himself. He's not imputing our trespasses. You want the righteousness of God, it's in Christ. You want to be not justified by the works of the law. You want the faith that works by love. You want to be a saint. You want grace and peace and all spiritual blessings. You want chosen. You want to be chosen before the foundation of the world. You want eternal life. You want to be predestinated to the adoption of children. You want to be accepted and a beloved. You want redemption and forgiveness of sins. You want the riches of His grace. You want to be gathered together in one body and have an inheritance. Man, this could go on and on and on. I hadn't even got to where I started today's lesson. There's thousands of blessings in Christ. Why would you not be found in Him? Now, the way to do that is believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. March right down to the front down here. Meet me down at the front. Put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord and have your sins washed away in baptism. Won't you come now? If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Thank you. Stefan, turn around and face the church. Stefan, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes,
you believe?
Sir. Yes, I do.
Okay. Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, yes. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, Stefan, we're going to baptize you right away.
Based on Stefan's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sin.
I